Amen. He holds us fast. We can calm ourselves before him. What a rich love we have. Super Church, you guys can stand up and take off. And the rest of us can open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, if you would. 1 John chapter 1. We're studying through the epistle of John, five small chapters. I'm hoping that you read it a time or two while we're studying through it, and that helps us come prepared together. Obviously, God requires of me that I come prepared, but I think he requires that of every single person here, that we come prepared, that our hearts are open, that we're willing to hear him, and how much easier it is for his spirit to get our attention. We read in 1 John that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I wanted to read a parallel passage. This is from Ephesians chapter 5, and this is verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And as children of the Lord, to say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness is confusing. They're contradictory to one another. And we find Paul writing to the Ephesians something very similar to what John wrote as well. This morning, the question that I wanted to ask us is, are you forgiven? Are you cleansed? Have you been as the song says, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? And John wrote, and we read this, for this purpose. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so when the question comes our way, am I forgiven by God? Has he cleansed me? John says, I'm writing so that you have a very clear, understandable response. So if we don't have that, that causes us to want to give ears to hear what John has to say so that we can have that confidence that I am forgiven, that I am cleansed, or that I recognize I'm not forgiven, I'm not cleansed, and I need to be forgiven and cleansed. And there's only one way and one person that can take care of that, and that would be the person of Jesus Christ. We're in 1 John chapter 1, and I want to read for us the context. So we're going to read verse 5 all the way through chapter 2, verse 1, reminding us that when John wrote, he didn't have chapters, he didn't have verses. Those came a little bit later on, so the flow of thought is still there. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So this morning, what we want to do is ask the question, are you forgiven? Are you cleansed? As we work our way through this text. Two times here, he mentions the word fellowship. And a third and fourth time, if we reach back to chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, where it says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so four different times in these opening verses, he uses that word fellowship. It's amazing, and I hope it is to you, it is to me, that we who have broken God's law, willfully disobeyed him, didn't care who he was, didn't concern ourselves with him sending his son on the cross to die for us, taken his name in vain, we were his enemies, it says in Romans, yet his love is so pure and profound that he didn't just ignore who I was and what I did or had done, he cared for it. He cared for it judicially, he cared for it practically, and is in the process of caring for it in the person of Jesus Christ. He desires to walk in fellowship with us. And when we use the word fellowship, we're kind of used to it in a church kind of setting, but the idea of fellowship with our Creator really should just amaze us in light of who we are all by ourselves and who he is. He desires relationship with me. He desires fellowship with me, his terms, his standards, but what an amazing truth that it's possible. And we even defined fellowship last week, and this is what it is. It's communion, partnership, participation. I become a sharer with, I become a partaker of, I have things in common with my Father. That doesn't dethrone him. That's not the idea. It takes us up, though, to a level of having fellowship with our Creator, fellowship with the God of creation, the one who spoke and things came into existence. I get that. Jerry from Pleasant Hill, I live in Pleasant Hill if you didn't know my address, in 2024, I have the opportunity of having fellowship with my Creator. You do. You can place your name there. Have the opportunity of fellowship with your Creator, the Almighty One, the one of whom it is said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The one who said to Moses, you can't see my face because no one has seen my face and lived. And yet in his kindness and mercy, he put Moses in the cleft of a rock, covered his face, allowed him to see the backside of him, and it caused such a glow on Moses that when the children of Israel looked upon him when he went down the mountain, they didn't even like looking at him. So he veiled his face. We're able to have fellowship with that one and his son, the one born of a virgin, the one who walked on water and calmed the sea, the one who spoke Lazarus out of the grave, the one who gave his blood, who was beaten and died on the cross so that we might have fellowship with the Father. We have the opportunity in Christ of having fellowship with the Father. And four different times, he says in these opening verses, this fellowship is possible. But if I say I walk in the light but walk in darkness, I don't have it. So I've got to be careful that I don't deceive myself or allow someone else to deceive me as well. Communion, partnership, participation, a sharer, or partaker. Because of his grace, we have these things in common. In Jesus, the one they had heard, seen, looked upon, and touched with their hands, he said in the opening verses, God has given us the privilege of relationship and fellowship with him. In Christ, as believers, a little bit of a pop, Kent, if you can work on that. Hey, Kent, a little bit of a pop. In Christ, as believers, we've been lifted to a high and lofty and privileged place, which Jesus describes as eternal life. And I say this kind of over and over so that we get it. We talk about eternal life being the duration of life we get to live forever. And Jesus added and included that aspect of eternal life, but he talked about the depth of relationship. If you remember his prayer in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God. And so it's not only the depth of, but it's the duration as well. And we can know that, and we can know that we walk in that fellowship, that partnership with God, which is more than just an internal feeling, I hope I have, I think I have, and that's included because he gives a peace that passes understanding, but he also gives us some very significant things that should line up, fall into place as John describes the evidence of somebody that's walking in the light. And so when I ask, are you forgiven? Have you been cleansed? There should be some evidence in my life of that forgiveness and that cleansing. And we're not going to get it all today, but that's what we find in 1 John. I don't line up or line up to a particular standard so that I get the benefit of fellowship with God. Rather, the fellowship flows out of the relationship that I have with him because of his grace and mercy. If it's not flowing out, there's something that didn't happen in the exchange. And that's what John is telling us. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul would write. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you walk in fellowship with God, enjoying genuine communion with him? I hope you do. I want us to do two things this morning. We're going to see a back and forth, and I thought about Josh because I remember his pickleball illustration. Pickleball serves, tennis serves, ping pong, volleyball, where the ball goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And when we read John, and I'm going to read these verses to you, what we're going to see is this back and forth, back and forth, and that's kind of what it reminded me of. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, and then he continues on. But in verse 7, he comes back and says, but if we walk in the light. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin. And in verse 9, he says, but if we confess our sins because we know that we have them. Verse 10, if we say we've not sinned. Chapter 2, verse 1, but if anyone does sin. Chapter 2, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments. Chapter 2, verse 5, but he who keeps his word. And so he does this back and forth thing, and it's interesting. According to John, the believer's eternal life is tangible, it's noticeable, it's real. There is an internal peace that happens, but if that's the only evidence that I have, John says that's not good enough. I'm writing these things, these very specific things in these chapters, 1 through 5, that you who believe may know that you have eternal life. He says things like, are you walking in the light? Are you confessing your sins? Are you keeping his word? He'll say more, other New Testament biblical truths that would fit here as well. Do you love one another? Are you forgiving one another? Are you serving one another? Do you prefer one another as more important than yourselves? Just to name a few. Walking in the light is the sanctification process. I've been made holy in Jesus. It's a done deal. But we recognize when we look in the mirror that he's got to make me holy as I wear this flesh still. And I've not been made perfect yet in his sight. Walking in the light is the sanctification process. The God working in the believer and making you practically holy process. Walk in the light because he's in the light. Listen to this. Somebody sent me this week, and it fit very well. It will be utterly useless to plead that we believe in Christ unless our faith has some sanctifying effect. James said it like this, faith without works is dead. And that's been seen in our lives. Evidence, evidence, evidence will be the one thing wanted when the great white throne is set, when the books are open, when the graves give up their tenants, when the dead are arraigned before the bar of God. Without some evidence that our faith in Christ was real and genuine, we shall only rise again to be condemned. And John said, I'm writing to you who believe that you may know that you believe. And if I say I have this fellowship and that I'm walking with God who is light and I walk in darkness, something's not right. Either I don't have life or I'm immature and I need to grow up in my understanding and allow God to sanctify me in my heart and in my life. The way John said it is walk in the light as he is in the light. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What I want us to do in the time that we have remaining is I want us to look at verses 6 through 10 again, and I want us to look at it with three types of people in mind. And I think these are the three types of people. The first would be the person who says they have fellowship with God, but they walk in darkness. They say one thing, but life says another thing. The second person would be the person who confesses their sin, who's forgiven and cleansed. The third person would say, never have sinned. God is just a liar, and I don't need him. So I want us to read these verses, and I want us to talk about those three different types of people. The first two take a little bit of time. The third one is really pretty quick, pretty easy. It's difficult because it says there is no life there, and there needs to be repentance and belief. But the first two are a little bit more trouble, a little bit more work. The first person, the person who says they have fellowship with God but walks in darkness. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And my opinion, and it's the opinion of the majority of the commentators that I read, is that this person could be saved but might not be saved. There was one who said, definitely, this person isn't saved, never been born again. And I'm going to give us some examples of those who seem to be saved and yet chose to walk in darkness, and we're going to see some examples of that. This person might be a believer, could be an unbeliever. If they're an unbeliever, they have some level, some degree of having a changed life. They're at least acknowledging God in their speech. At the minimum, they're saying they have fellowship with God. Why would they say they have fellowship with God, even though they walk in darkness? So they're acknowledging him to some level. Many, like those in verse 10, who say God's a liar, I've never sinned, don't even get that far. They don't even acknowledge God, but these do, and they say they have fellowship with him. It's not true. They're self-deceived. They're not walking in the light. Spiritually, their confessions don't walk in line with their life. It doesn't benefit them. They walk in darkness. They find themselves in this category of saying one thing, but spiritually their reality is walking contrary to the thing that they say. I walk in the light. I have fellowship with God, but I say that while I'm doing things that aren't pleasing to him. That's what John's saying. If this person is a believer who says they have fellowship with God but walks in darkness, John says they're also lying and not practicing the truth. Their confession and their walk aren't together. At best, they would be immature, living in rebellion against the God who is light, even though they could look and fit right here among us. You and I might not know. We can't look into somebody's heart and know what's going on. And somebody can do things in secret that no one else knows. God knows. They know. But we wouldn't know. If this person is a believer, we find words like backslidden and carnal Christian that we apply to them. And it could be, they might be, but we need to be really careful that we don't find a nice little word instead of allowing the word of God to confront our heart and show us who we really are. So we want to be really careful with that. I do think we can find some examples of individuals like this in the New Testament who genuinely believe, but they're not walking in the light. Let me read a few of them. I think Ananias and Sapphira from Acts chapter 5 would fit here. That was why God took their life when they lied about what they had done. Peter said, you've lied not against to men, you've lied contrary to the Holy Spirit. And it was a significant enough thing at the particular time that it was that God took their life, Acts chapter 5. I think they would fit there. The Corinthian church, chapter 1, verse 5, says this. I think this would fit somewhat a large portion of the entire church. It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you of a kind that's not tolerated even among the pagans. Even the pagans aren't as wicked as what this individual's doing, and you're not doing anything about it. For a man has his father's wife, and you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? The whole letter addresses issues. The Corinthian church also in chapter 11, we read it often during the Lord's Supper, says this, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. These were genuine believers. They weren't walking in fellowship with the Lord. They were saying, I have fellowship with God, but walking in darkness, abusing the Lord's Supper. And because of that, Paul said, there are many among you that are sick and some that have died as well. So we wouldn't put them in the category of non-believers, but certainly they weren't mature. Certainly they weren't doing what they should do and growing in the way that they should grow. I have this against you, John would write to the church in Ephesus in Revelation. This is at that time. I have this against you from the Lord, that you have abandoned the love you had at first, your first love. Remember, therefore, where you've fallen. Repent. Do the works as you did at first. And so these individuals in the church of Ephesus, and many of those churches in Revelation, said, I walk in fellowship with God. I am a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord's assessment is, you've lost your first love. You need to repent. You need to return to where you were. And so they weren't walking in accordance with the testimony that they had, not walking in the fellowship that they could have. In Hebrews, we find a need for and the need addressed of discipline among those who are followers of Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, after all of the examples of Old Testament faith heroes in chapter 11, says in chapter 12, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that would be Jesus, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, have you not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood? Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. And so I have to ask myself, if I'm a genuine follower of Christ and I walk in the light, or I say I walk in the light, and every now and then I find myself in darkness, do I receive the discipline of the Lord? And when I look at Jerry's life, I can say to you, I receive the discipline of the Lord. And I think it's a good question that you could and should ask yourself. When I know I'm not doing what I should do, do I receive the discipline of the Lord? And one of the things that's a quick question that we might ask is, well, what does the discipline of the Lord look like? We want a list so that we can check it off. The discipline of the Lord looks like the Lord wants it to look like. But this is something that's true, that was true in my house when we had children. My children never wondered when I disciplined them. They never had to wonder, I wonder if Dad just spanked me. I wonder if I just got grounded for a year. I wonder what they knew when I had disciplined them. And I think we know as his children when the Lord disciplines us. I might not know when he disciplines you, because I don't know what the dynamic that's going on in your heart and in your life, but you know when he disciplines you. I shouldn't have done that, and I know that this is a heavy hand from the Lord, because I've had things going on in my mind, or my mouth saying things that it shouldn't, or my eyes going where they shouldn't, or you fill in the blank. And so we receive the discipline of the Lord, because the Lord loves us. This is Father's Day. He loves us as a father, and he disciplines every one of his children whom he receives. I don't think we can look at someone else and say, this person has received or hasn't received discipline of the Lord. But they will know that they've received discipline of the Lord. It is for discipline, he continues in Hebrews 12, that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, if you do things that aren't according to the light and nothing happens, no discipline, in which all have participated, you're illegitimate and you're not sons. And John says, I'm writing these things so that you who believe can know you really believe. And that the confession of your walk is the same as the confession of your speech, that I walk in light, that I have fellowship with my Heavenly Father. He's not saying sinlessness, because in chapter 2, verse 1, he's saying, I'm writing these things so that you don't sin, but if you do, you have a lawyer. And we've got a pretty good lawyer with a pretty good situation. Dad is the judge. I don't mean to be disrespectful. And our defense lawyer has holes in his hands and says, I paid for that one. That's a pretty good situation if you walk into a courtroom. Someone saying they have fellowship with God and yet walking in darkness, and there's no Heavenly Father discipline, That's a strange combination in light of him saying he disciplines all of his own. Discipline from our Heavenly Father is different than just paying the cost for unwise decisions. I had a car wreck. Something happened to me. Could have been just life, but we know when it's the discipline of the Lord. The first person is the one who says they have fellowship with God but walks in darkness. John mentions a second type of person, and this is the person who confesses their sins, who's forgiven and cleansed. This is the believer, a genuine believer, not a perfect person, not a sinless person by any stretch of the imagination. All we have to do is look in the mirror. All we have to do is look right next to us, okay? This is the believer, the one who walks in light. They're growing in their relationship. They're not perfect, but there is fellowship happening. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He's not saying sinless. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not sinless, because John chapter 2, verse 1 says, if we sin, we have an advocate, the Father. If we confess our sins, confessing when I sin, when the Spirit of God pricks my conscience. But the dilemma is there are things that I should do that I don't do that are no less sin than the things that I shouldn't do that I do do. Did you get that? Let's edit that one out. Where are we at? If we confess our sins, confessing when the Spirit of God pricks my conscience. Remember that there are sins of omission, things that I ought to do that I don't even think about doing. Some things are easy. Some things are less discernible. And let's be honest, in some arenas, we've become a little calloused. And what might miss the mark, according to God, doesn't even bother me as much as it used to bother me. That's a problem all by itself. I'm walking in light in fellowship with him, and yet I can do something again and it not bother me as much. See the dilemma that's there? If we confess our sins, it would certainly include specific sins. It also includes a general confession of my sinful and brokenness before a very holy God. In my confession, I am agreeing with God, calling sin what it is, repenting, and walking according to light. Notice God's response. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is he? What does he do? What is the result? What is he? He is faithful and just. Faithful is characterized by steadfast affection and allegiance. Just is legally or ethically right, righteous, not biased, not showing favoritism, morally honorable. God is faithful and just. What does he do? He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We read it this morning, Psalm 103, separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. We can't wrap our mind around that, but that's what he does. So he removes our transgressions from us. He cleanses us. And I want us to realize how much cleansing power there is in the blood of Jesus, how sure, how solid this cleansing is because of the verb tense that's used. And so I want to highlight a couple of different things here. In verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I'm not trying to impress you, and maybe this means something to you, and I'm going to help us understand a little bit about what it is, but it's a verb that's in this tense. It's present right now. It's active. That means it's dynamic. It's indicative, third person, and singular. Let me walk you through that. A verb form that indicates an action performed by a subject in the present tense right now. And the one that's performing this activity is Jesus. He's cleansing us like he cleansed the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper. It's used when referring to a single person or thing that's currently performing the action. It's indicative. It's you can take it to the bank. It's done. It's going to happen. It's done deal. All right? The same word is used in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Same word, but with a little bit of a difference in the verb tenses that are used. And there it's what's called an aorist tense. It describes an event as a complete action rather than one that's ongoing or unfolding or repeated or habitual. He has forgiven me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Done deal. Not cleansing, cleansing, cleansing. Done deal. Cleanse us from all of our sin. However, it's also what's called subjunctive, and what that means is it's a possibility. It's contingent upon something. What's it contingent upon? If we confess our sins. And so the specific sins that I do, I should confess. The ones that I don't even think about, that I might not even realize, I should recognize those as well. And just, God, I am all by myself without Jesus and his blood and his sacrifice. I'm just broken before you. And all I have to do is read your law. I don't have to walk around, oh, woe is me. But without Jesus, oh, woe is me. But in Christ, I am lifted to this high, high, lofty place. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is he? He's faithful and just. What does he do? He forgives and cleanses. What's the result? All unrighteousness is removed. What I do that I know I do, what I don't do that I don't know that I don't do, all unrighteousness is removed. The fellowship and cleansing are grace gifts. Grace gifts. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own. It's the gift of God. God's gift. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. In light of all of the unrighteousness being removed, should the believer continually confess their sins? And I want to quote something, a couple of things. These are other men's opinions, and so you take those for what they are. In modern times, some have occasionally denied that a Christian needs to confess his sins and ask forgiveness. Let me just stop. When was the last time you confessed to your Heavenly Father your sins? Been a week? A month? Decade? It's a big deal. In modern times, some have occasionally denied that a Christian needs to confess his sins and ask forgiveness. It's claimed that a believer already has forgiveness in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. That's true, judicially. But this point of view confuses the perfect position which a Christian has in God's Son, seated in the heavenlies, with his need as a failing individual on earth. When I look in the mirror, I still see Jerry's faults. I recognize they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but I still see them, and I still do them, some of them, and I ought to do them less. Some of them I do, and then I confess the ones that I don't and try and get there as well. With his need of a failing individual on earth, what is considered in 1 John 1:9 may be described as a familial forgiveness. It's perfectly understandable how a son may need to ask his father to forgive him for his faults, while at the same time his position within the family is not in jeopardy. My position within the family of God, because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, has me secure. I'm sanctified and righteous before God. That's my position. It's just, it's a done deal. And yet, sometimes that fellowship is broken. I say I'm walking in fellowship, and yet I walk in darkness. And there needs to be confession. And so this individual confesses and is cleansed and forgiven. Another commentator wrote, "So how can one reconcile the comprehensiveness and permanence of God's forgiveness and the imputing of perfect righteousness to believers at salvation with the continual need for Christian penitence?" And some scriptures that say, speak of the need of our need to be repentant before the Lord always would be Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, Matthew 6, where Jesus said, "This is the way I want you to pray." It's necessary to recognize that divine forgiveness consists of two interrelated aspects, the judicial or legally forensic and the sanctifying or personal or paternal. The Lord illustrated those two aspects of forgiveness when he washed the apostles' feet in the upper room. And we mentioned this just the other day. Do you remember what Peter said? Peter said, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any part with me. And he said, well, then don't just wash my feet. Wash everything about me. And Jesus said to him, no, if you're clean, all we need to do is wash your feet. And every now and then, as followers of Christ, we need our feet washed. We need to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. And we walk in that fellowship with him. We confess not to a judge who has the power to condemn and pardon, because Jesus has already taken that on, but to a loving, merciful Heavenly Father who brings me back into fellowship with him who is the God of light. Some Jesus' model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts. These are the whys we would do that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As believers, we certainly recognize the weakness of the flesh. James 4:17 says, whoever knows the right thing to do but doesn't do it, to him it's what? Sin. And how many times have you and I known the right thing to do and not done it? And so we walk into a sin, and there's a necessity of washing our feet or cleansing ourselves before the Lord. The tongue is always going to be a dilemma, James says in chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We just spoke about that one. Being willing to admit to my sins to myself seems to be a place to start. And before the Lord, David said, I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Choosing not to hide it. That's what darkness does. Light reveals. Darkness hides. Choosing not to hide it or conceal it or redefine it. Whoever conceals their sins, it says in Proverbs 28, does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. The first person in this passage, 6 through 10, is the person who says they have fellowship with God, and yet they walk in darkness. And I think it could be a believer or an unbeliever, and that needs to be taken care of. If it's a believer, if it's an unbeliever, they need to recognize, I need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from all of my sin. The second person is the person who understands God's goodness and his grace gift of salvation and forgiveness in Christ, the one who confesses their sins, who's forgiven and cleansed. The third person, I think we find represented in verse 8. I think that could be either or. And then in verse 10, very clearly, the third person is the one who says, I've never sinned. God is a liar. I don't have to worry about him. If we say, it says in verse 8, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Verse 10, more clearly, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So John really goes to some length to help us understand as followers of Christ that we genuinely have cleansing and forgiveness and walk in fellowship with him, or that we're looking in this mirror and it reveals, you know what, I'm falling short here. And so I want to be careful that I don't listen to all the voices that say, oh, it's okay, Jerry. I need to listen to God's word. And if conviction is there and there needs to be genuine repentance and a giving of myself to the Lord, then I need to do that and recognize that he died on the cross for me. That was Portuguese, in case anybody wanted. Wow. This individual, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. His word's not in us. Clearly unregenerate. God's word says one thing. It's wrong. God is lying. There's no fear of God before their eyes, and they don't care. And to be honest, that's where we were, his enemies as well. But the grace of God was extended to us, the Spirit of God, using the living Word of God, pricked our heart, and God drew us to himself. Chapter 5, verse 10 talks about making him a liar as well. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And so of these three individuals that are represented in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, the one who says they have fellowship and I walk with God, but I walk in darkness, could be a believer or unbeliever, does that represent you? Does that represent me? I'm not just pointing my finger at you. Or the second person that confesses their sins. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because I recognize who I am before the Lord, and I know that I need his grace on a continual basis. This person genuinely born again, there's growth going on, there's fellowship. That doesn't mean they don't trip up and fall, he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Does that represent who I am? Does that represent who you are? And hopefully none of us would be the third one, and that would be God is a liar, and I don't believe his word, and who cares what sin is? I've never done it. That's bad. I mean, that's horrible. But the first one where we're deceived into thinking that we're a child and walk in fellowship, that's pretty tough too. That's pretty tough. And so what we do is we look to the living word of God, recognize that the Spirit of God, who is alive and active, is working as well, and we give spiritual attention to what God's word says to our mind, which includes our heart. It's not just our mind, it's our mind which includes our heart as well. So as we work our way through 1 John, I hope that all of us will walk away with a confidence. I am God's child. I am a child of the King. And we walk around with more assurance, recognizing the goodness and the grace that we need and continue to grow in grace and knowledge. Or that we recognize, you know, I've been in church a long time and I've been kind of duped. And I've been listening to my own self or whatever, and it's not lining up with the Word of God. Let's let God's word have its way in our hearts, because it's an expression of who he is and what he desires. Amen? Amen? Father, we bow before you, ask that you would use your word to speak to this incredibly significant, weighty issue of, do I have fellowship with you? Do I walk in communion with you? Have I been cleansed of my sin? I pray that your word would speak to the heart of every single person in this place or anyone that you would direct to hear through social media. And may you have your way in my life, and may you have your way in the lives of each one that are here as well. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.